Well, it's great to see you. I hope that you feel the Spirit of the Lord here. I pray that as you've worshiped Him this week, as you've devoted your days to Him, that this is nothing that you have to crank up, work up. It's nothing that we indeed find unusual to come together and praise the Lord our God. I do want to have a personal word with you. We're in an exciting time in our church. I hope you'll understand that we are in an informational stage, preparing, God willing, to see another miracle that we might begin the building and construction of our new facilities in July or August. Now, so in the next week or so, you'll continue to see information. We've placed out a rendering from the architect that you can kind of look at the inside if you've not seen it in a while, those kind of things. You'll see it as you exit today. We'll also have a special edition newsletter coming out next Tuesday, 6 pages that we hope will kind of inform you, give you information that you want to hear, that you need to hear, things that are important for us as we continue to work together to let God do a miracle in our hearts and minds that we might see this fulfilled here this summer. So I hope you're excited, and I hope that you're praying, and I hope that the Spirit of the Lord will continue to bring us together in unity for this good and exciting time as we look toward our future as well. Mark, if you will, March 15th, next Sunday, not only for Bill Fay to come and to bless us with a message called the Sin of Silence, and then to teach us an evangelistic tool during the 11 o'clock hour, but at 4 that day, we're coming together to have a church forum ministry meeting to where we can have communication, we can answer questions, hear comments during that time. We're expecting a good crowd that day, so we want you to mark that on your calendar. All right? God bless you. We're in a series that we began that will continue through Easter. It's called The 7 Signs of John. And so we began last week with that, with the miracle of turning the water into wine at Cana. And the function of these 7 signs is what John has written about from chapter 2 to chapter 12 to authenticate that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these were signs that he said in 1 John chapter 1 that we saw with our own eyes, we beheld with our own hands, we were there, we testify that which we have seen so that you might know him and know the joy of having fellowship with God and with one another. The scripture says also in John chapter 20, verse 30, that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, the book of John. But these are written, listen, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. How about that, church? That's an encouragement, isn't it? And I pray it's an encouragement to you as well. Last week, we had a message entitled, Seeing is Believing. And with that, we found that the disciples, in a very unusual way that seemed even to surprise Jesus, that they ran out of wine at the wedding. What an embarrassment. And then quietly in the background, he told them to fill the empty jars used for ritualistic cleansing at that time. But the ultimate fulfillment was in the passage that said that the disciples saw and they believed. And today we're going to look at another essence of it, and we're going to look at the flip side. Not only is seeing believing, but today believing is seeing. Now that might be kind of tough in our world today. It might be something that we kind of look at cynically on the day-to-day ventures of what we experience, whether it be at work, whether it be at news, whatever we might be doing in and of our lives. But today we kind of want to look at this message of the development of our faith, the progress of our faith, to know that no matter where we are in our faith life, there is room for us to grow in our relationship and our usefulness to God through Jesus Christ. As he continues to reveal himself to us, we're never finished. We're never sitting out on the sidelines. There's always something that God has in store for us. And so we're going to kind of bring up this idea of not only how does your faith develop, how did it develop, but also how is it developing? Now, I know many times you've heard this expression, there are no atheists in a foxhole. And if you think about that in life, it may sound just a little bit like me, or it may sound a little bit like you in your life experience, in your life of growth. If you can just imagine with me, and please forgive me, our military folks, I'm not trying to trigger anything with you. I'm not trying to ever be flippant with the experience, but I do want to use an example of foxhole conversion. And I hope I do not do you any injustice, nor my patriotism, as I was taught from a young age. But I do want to say, if you can kind of imagine that you're in a foxhole and bullets are flying, bombs are exploding around you, and some of you have very much been involved in that. But there might be the essence of a prayer that goes up, God, if you get me out of this. Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever said that before? May not have been in the expression of a foxhole necessarily, but you were in a pickle, to say the least. There was difficulty going on in your life. You needed relief from the burdens that you were experiencing. God, if you get me out of this, I will follow you the rest of my life. Now, there's nothing magical in the words to that prayer. The wonder of it all is if it really happens and we commit to love and to serve and to know Jesus as our Lord. That is the amazement of it. That is the essence of it. Not that we would throw up our hands and cry just for our own selfish needs, or may I say our own real needs, and then when something good happens to soon forget any commitment, any allegiance, any hope in God that we might have experienced. Now, the truth is we all face crisis. And there's not anybody here that hasn't done so individually or as a family. And certainly your friends and coworkers and neighbors around you can testify of it as well. It can be, yes, we too have sick children. We too understand the demands and difficulties of jobs and finances that sometimes put us in hardship one way or another. Not many of us have not experienced some feeling of loneliness, even if we're in the middle of a crowd, or if we're in the middle of people every day, the essence of living in a world filled with the biggest population ever and still looking and longing for, I wish I just had one friend. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? Have you ever experienced that in your life? And sometimes we find that our prayers are answered. Now, I want to be careful with that because always our prayers are answered. Yes, no, wait. But in the way that we want them, we find them answered. And the essence is that we find that God is not some kind of emergency escape plan for whatever problems that we have. He's not this magic Aladdin's lamp that we get it off the shelf when we're having difficulty and we kind of rub it and we hope something works out to our favor and that we get some kind of relief in our life. God planned. God offered to you and to me to grow deeper in our faith, to actually know the living Creator who made everything that we see and know. And the one who has come down in Jesus and brought us grace and truth and reached down that we might know him and love him as likewise he has known us and loves us. And so we see the blessing that Jesus meets us in our crisis, but it's just the beginning. It's never the end. He calls us to follow him and to grow and to know him. And that's what we're seeing in this passage of the Bible in part. That's what we know the Word of God teaches, not only with our salvation, but with our sanctification as we grow in our holiness to him. We are moving from a foxhole faith, if you will, to a mature, saving faith. We're moving from the elemental aspects of belief to understand the fullness of all that God has offered us through Jesus Christ. And you see, wherever you're at today, I promise you, the Bible promises you, the Holy Spirit is moving around you and through you, that there is a deeper faith to experience, a more deeper level of faith as we continue to grow to understand who Jesus is. Well, this morning we're just going to read a couple passages of Scripture, just a couple of verses to get us going. I'll ask that you stand and read them with me. That's from John chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 46. And again, we'll just read a couple of verses together. And would you join me aloud, please? Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. That's all we'll read for the moment. Let's bow together and invite and ask the Lord to speak to each and every one of us and to us as a church. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We humbly submit ourselves to you. You are God and we are not. And we thank you that you've expressed your love beautifully to us through the life, the ministry, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. He is our hope. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We celebrate our eternal life, our salvation, our peace and hope and joy that comes through our relationship to him as the Lord of our life. We come today confessing our sin before you. Sins that we have committed and continue to commit, we ask that you not only forgive us, but cleanse us of our sin. Show us, help us to know the resources that you have to be empowered by your Spirit through your word to be more than conquerors through Christ. We come confessing our sins of omission, those things that we should have, could have done, that you have instructed us to do, that as rebellious children, we say, well, no, we're not going to do it. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit today, you would help us to engage the Word of God. And we pray the Holy Spirit of God would help us to be attentive to him testifying of Jesus. And we pray that as a result that we would please and honor you more, that we would grow closer to you, that we would learn to walk in the Spirit of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's church said, amen, amen. So a little bit of the background here, just a tad of it. In John chapter 2, we see that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem, and it says in verses 23 through 25, many people saw his signs and wonders, and they believed in him, but he did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. And so that's just a little bit of a picture of us in our life. And you begin to see that Nicodemus in chapter 3, he came to Jesus, he says, we know you are a teacher come from God because there's no man that could do these signs and wonders except they be from God. You see how interested he was in the signs and the wonders. Then we find in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she did not get any sign or wonder or any works, if you will. And Jesus came by his words of teaching at her darkest time and hour and the burdens of life that she was carrying. And he offered her living water, the truth of eternal life, the truth of the spirit worship. And she said to her villagers in Sychar, is this not the Messiah? Is this not the Christ? Come see the one who has told me everything I ever did and everything I ever wanted in my life. And the scripture said, because of the living word, Jesus, the village was saved. They came by belief. Now, we understand as we look at scripture today, that's kind of a setting, a kind of context that we all experience in our lives. We either have or we're going to experience in our life. And verse 47 of the scripture kind of sets it up. Verse 47, it just says that this royal official, some of your versions, this nobleman, he came and begged him to come and heal his son. And I would just categorize this scripture as desperation. There had been a report that Jesus had returned to Galilee, and he was in the vicinity. And you can kind of imagine the royal official talking with his family, should I go and ask him to come and heal our son? We've heard news, we've heard testimonies of individuals far and wide that he can heal our son, that he can perform signs and wonders. Now, we don't know exactly how it gone. Maybe the wife got the note and says, you are going. You're going to bring that man back to our house, and he is going to heal our son. It could have been very dramatic, and I expect it was, as the emotions were very serious. And we don't ever want to be too light about that kind of circumstance in anyone's life. And even maybe what you are experiencing in desperation, or your family's experiencing in desperation today. But the Word of God tells us that often in crisis, the Lord can reach our attention. Do you believe that? Have you ever seen that? I know that sometime in the 90s, I can't really tell you when, one of my folks in the church field that I had ministered at before, I got a call of a friend, and he had gone through much desperation in his life from an early age. All folks aren't created equal, but he had found himself in difficult circumstances, having done some time in prison and having come out and kind of settled down in life. He became an alcoholic, and I had the occasion because we met his son, and he came to our student ministry, and so Jerry and I and the girls, even though they were really little back then, we would go by every Sunday and pick the son up. And so we got to know the dad. And anyhow, fast forward, I guess at least a decade and maybe a little bit more, I got a call from a family member and said, he's in the hospital and he's dying. He said, well, where are you going with this? He would like for you to come to ICU and baptize him. Now, I had never done that. And really, I have never done that since. And what you might know as a deathbed confession, it's not mine to judge. We hope and pray that the legitimacy, the realness of God's grace through faith brought him to the kingdom of God that day. But as you can imagine, I went into the ICU at Jewish Hospital downtown. And with that, the nurses were so eager to help. Obviously, this is not something that was normal or usual for them. And they asked me what I needed, and I hardly knew, you know. I said, well, I guess I need a lot of towels. I will put his bed at an angle. And I said, I need something to hold water. And they came back with this large beaker, I guess you would call it. I don't know what else to call it. It was a cylinder, if you will, and it was kind of that tall. And they filled it full of water and said, will this do? And I said, yeah, that's plenty. We're not really going to douse him much, right? And so we proceeded to try to lead in worship. So I led us in a song that I thought might be familiar. And don't you know, the blessing was two of those nurses wanted to stay, and they stayed, and they sang, and they prayed, and we testified, and we read scripture, and we tried to honor Jesus as Lord. And it was a very meaningful time, but I'm pointing to the very fact that desperation happens. It happens in your life. It happens at the beginning of life. It happens when you're a child. It happens when you're a young adult. It happens when many folks are about to die. And this message is about the development of our faith based upon that desperation can incite us to consider faith. Amen? I believe you've seen that. I believe that you know that. And so questions probably abounded. Do I leave my dying son and send my servants only? I mean, what if he dies while I'm gone? And those prayers are very legitimate. Today, you've been in that spot. And listen, I'm saying there's nothing wrong with it. as a child of God or as an unbeliever, we believe people ought to cry out and call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? And we ought to encourage that and be ready to lead in that. And I know I've done that, and I'm sure that you've done it with some circumstance in your life. Some to remembrance of prayers being answered, and then some being answered no, and some maybe you're still waiting on. So it says he comes and he begs Jesus to heal his son. And in some measure, he trusted the power of the Lord to heal his son. Listen to this, it's a recurring theme, from other people's words. There's something very important for us in our faith development, and there's something very important for us as we try to mentor or disciple or help others to develop their faith, right? Other people's words. They heard that Jesus was a miracle worker. They heard and knew from Jerusalem. They believed on him, it says in a prior verse here, and they received him, they welcomed him because they needed him. And that's true and important for each and every one of us. And so we see that brokenness, that desperation. Now we should pray for brokenness. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm not saying pray that anybody's child gets sick. I'm not saying that anybody has any physical infirmity. I'm not saying anything of the kind and sort. But I am saying in a fallen world, that happens, what, to every family, does it not? And so there's some natural brokenness because of the natural fallen world that we live in. Would you kind of agree with that and say, oh yeah, we've experienced that? But the essence of the Bible and its truth is this, is that there must be a broken spirit within us, within me. And so while you are ministering to the desperate, and maybe while you're desperate in your life, it must result in humility to be brought low, saying, I need a Savior. I need a Lord, and I'm broken. Maybe in my mind, how I think. Or how I used to think. Maybe in my heart, what I used to love and hold the biggest priority to. Certainly, maybe in my will, I'm a selfish old rascal. Any of those things can be something that results in humility. And so we see this picture of brokenness, that God will use storms, troubles, trials, temptation in life. And he will use those as the church testifies of the goodness and glory of God. Man, I just love that song. I sang it while I was crying. I can't hardly do that. How about you guys? It talked about he's so good to us and he's so faithful to us. And it helped me just to take a panorama of my life and where I've come and where I've fallen and where I fell and where I've been hurt and where I've had joys and when I'm sorrow. That song just spoke to my heart that God is faithful and he's so good. His goodness is ever transparent. And how do you show that to people that are desperate? At the right timing, in the right way, not with a hit and run approach, but with an enduring approach that you're going to walk with them through their brokenness, through their desperation. You testify. And the message here is based on the words of other faithful Christians testifying of the grace and goodness of God. Somebody's going to get excited here, right? Then God is going to work and move and use us as a vessel, maybe just to begin their faith walk and their journey that gives them a little bit of encouragement to look beyond their circumstances to believing and hoping that God's going to show up. And we pray for them like we do ourselves. God, show us your hand. Amen. Show us something. Have the nurse do something. Have the doctor say something. Have a family member have something. Help me to know that you're near. You ever been there? Sure you have. And everybody in the world's been there. But we have to show up. And we have to show up the right way. And we have to endure with them. and God will be glorified. You see, that desperation incites a level of interest, if not beginning birth pangs of faith. You see, many of you have seen it in your family, or you've seen it in folks maybe that are all already gone to glory. They're facing death due to heart or due to cancer or due to diverse diseases. They will tell the doctor, "I'm not scared." They will tell the family, "I'm not worried." And their testimony is just this: God is faithful. I trust him. I am not scared. I am not worried. How about you? You say, they really do that? Some do. But I'm just saying, this is an example of who we are. But I want to say, in humility, biblically we call it a humble boldness, right? So they don't accent the strength of man or the strength of me, but the strength of God in humility. We might even have a tear in our eye, but they can tell that God is the one who empowers us in these times of desperation. Amen, church? So not only desperation, but as we look at verses 48 and 49, we see another picture. Unless you people, that doesn't sound very good, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Well, I'm sure that it took a lot for him to travel all that distance. I mean, just reading commentaries on the distance from Capernaum and the confusion to Cana, the distance is amazing, you know. And then to come and the first words out of Jesus' mouth is to not just the royal official, but it's to a group of people gathering around. And he had enough to base it upon, didn't he? You know, I just quoted to you John 2, 23 through 25. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders. I've been there and done that. I'm sure you know of individuals. Oh, yes, you've done that too. And you will never believe. We want to see God work. We want to see his hand. We want something to show us that he's with us, and we want to see if we really believe in him. You know, people of unbelief that haven't come to Christ Jesus, we really want that to hang our hat on. And so 48 through 49 is show your hand. You know, it looks insensitive. He's just saying many won't believe unless they see the miracles first. And the passage here seems to indicate that the nobleman even dictates the method by which Jesus is going to heal him. You come with me. And so he was wrong in at least two ways, is that if he comes with me, my son will be healed. If he doesn't come with me, my son will die. And he completely avoids the third option that it never entered to his mind, that Jesus could speak health to his son from a distance and not even go. And so that's kind of what the picture looks like. If you look at verse 49, the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He was persistent. Come before my child die. Have you ever been so persistent? Have you ever been on your knees? Have you ever, as Paula just mentioned in the announcements, woken up at night or not been able to sleep? Have you ever had your health affected because you were so worried and so concerned? Well, sure you have. Many folks have had that. But it doesn't, here, Jesus doesn't even give him an answer. It is first appeals there. And we can kind of relate to that. I want an answer now. I want you to come through that door. You're going with me to see my child at Capernaum. I want it done this way. And God may be going to come in an entirely miraculous, wonderful, another direction. I will guarantee you this. If we have eyes of faith and we have ears to hear, God always shows up to those who have faith. Could someone say amen? He may not come through the door you're demanding or the door that you're even expecting, but he comes with power and truth and grace, and he will never leave you as a child of God. You believe that? Say amen. It is the truth of God that he is faithful. He will not let his children down. You say, well, what if my family member doesn't make it? Or what if I don't get relief for my burden? I'm saying that if you stay near to God, humble yourselves before God, he will draw near unto you. And even if it doesn't shape out just exactly like you thought it was, and maybe it doesn't even heal just like you thought it would, God will come and do a work, a miracle in you, through you, around you for his glory and for your good. Amen? You say, but that's not how I want it. I know it's not. Many times it's not. And I don't want to be flippant. I don't want to ever be callous with your life circumstances. I have not walked in your shoes. You've not walked in mine. So please hear me. I am pointing not to your circumstance, but to faithfulness of the living Lord Jesus, who gave his life on the cross for your sin, who is now at the right hand of the Father, intercessing for you and your circumstances, and praying that you would have the desire to run to him, not away from him, that you wouldn't throw up an angry fist at him and say, I will never believe you, I will never follow you, but that you would simply say, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour I need you. And that's the message that we see here of developing faith. The knowledge of faith was inadequate in that he was only attracted to Jesus by some sign. I want to tell you that that's barely off of the meter. It's barely getting lifted up to any movement at all. Maybe intrigued, maybe some interest, but we must move beyond that. Show us your hand. So hopeful if I can just get Jesus to my child because I've heard of the miracles. Show us your hand. And then thirdly, in verse 50, if you'll see on the screen, go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. You say, well, you're really developing a whole lot from about five verses. All this kind of happens really quick, at least it seems on the timetable. He comes, he didn't have much time to spend, he traveled a long way, he made a demand of Jesus, and all of a sudden he believes. Come on, who believes like that? I mean, I've been praying for my relative, I've been praying for my child, I've been praying for my father, I've been praying for my husband, I've been praying for my friend. I can't even get any movement on the meter to show that they have an interest, to see that there's anything whatsoever going on in their life. They will say many times, well, maybe later in life when I need him. That's exactly what I get at times. Later in my life when I need him. Do you hear signs and wonders being asked for? Verse 50, I just want to simply deliberate this for you on the old hymn, trust and obey. Jesus accepted his meager response even though it was deficient. And if anyone will lean toward Jesus, whether they're of complete unbelief or whether they're a new Christian or whether you're growing in Christ, you can never ever lean toward Jesus that he doesn't meet you more than half the way. Amen? And so that's the message for us, that we have to run to Jesus. And we have to believe as he did. And when he began to believe, there was more things that were in store for him. You say, well, that's the only hope he had. Right. That's the only hope he had. Isn't that the point? You need Jesus in your life, and he's the only hope that you have, because one day you are going to die and be in judgment. And Jesus is the only hope if you've given your life and trusted your life to him as Lord and Savior by asking forgiveness of your sin, repenting, and believing on his name. Listen. He's the only hope that you have. He's the only hope that you have for this life. In reality of him being the one that helps you withstand the trials of a fallen world. Withstand reaping what I sow myself. And that's not good sometimes. Withstand someone else sinning against me. Withstand the fiery darts, as the scripture says, of Satan himself, who's a roaring lion, just wanting to devour you. He gives you that eternal life, that quality of life, that kind of life, the moment that you've received Christ. But your life must grow to receive the grace, the continuing grace, the abounding grace and blessings of God over and over again. You see, Jesus asked him to do what he asked of each and every one of us. Trust him based on the testimony of others. That's a facet of our salvation, is it not? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a facet of what? Our continuing growth. you have grown me and encouraged me at this church to grow in Christ. I thank you for it. I will never forget it. You continue to do that. You continue to let God use you and the Holy Spirit of God to help me to develop in my faith. I hope that we're doing that for one another. And that's the message that Jesus said, I'm not coming, go. But don't worry, your son will be fine. Can't you just imagine? The royal official might have said, man, if I go home without you, there may be two dead in my family. My wife may kill me. I didn't fulfill what I was asked to do. And Jesus says, go home. Going to be fine. Everything is going to be fine. Or did he say, maybe I'll just take him by force. He's going with me regardless. Verses 51 through 53, look at these and we'll close. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that this boy was living. Man, can you imagine? You're about halfway through the trip. The servants meet you and you're kind of breathless. What kind of news is this that I'm about to hear? Verse 52, when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Verse 53, then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. Interesting passage. The nobleman, the royal official, probably had tears in his eyes. He probably had God goosebumps going up and down his arms. And he realized that it's the same, very same time that Jesus said, go, your son is going to be, he's going to be fine. He's going to be healed. You know, maybe, between the lines, maybe the wife, when she comes and sees her husband coming home, runs to tell him, and she notices that he's not surprised at all and asks, well, where's the rabbi? Where's the miracle worker? Can you kind of envision this picture just a little bit? And he told her the story. And he told her everything that he had experienced. And the scripture says the whole house believed. Is that putting too much pressure on you? Because of your testimony of what you've seen and experienced in the goodness and faithfulness of God, that somebody would believe in your house? I believe it is, isn't it? Because many times we are fearful rather than courageous. Many, many times we keep a lip zipped when the Holy Spirit's saying, open up your lip, right? And many times we falter when we should say something encouraging, we curse instead, you know? Many times when we should serve, we're tired and want to be selfish, and we don't really show the life-changing transformation that comes through Jesus as Lord. And we kind of miss out, but it says, because he believed and because he told the story, it happened again. Believing is seeing. His whole household, and we see that in Scripture time and time again. Through the words of other people's testimonies, people begin to believe. They're incited to faith. They begin to have interest. They see the change in your life. And it will happen for your family. It will happen for your friend if we're faithful. You see, we say believing is seeing and seeing is believing. Even when you have to wait. Even when you have to wait. Now, this is where we all live, folks. This is a path that we all have to walk. You see, you're telling me I'm walking it right now. Or you're saying, you mean I'm going to have to walk that in the future? Probably in some form or fashion. Desperation, praying that God would show you his hand and help you to trust his heart. The temptation to trust and obey him or to take matters in your own hands and possibly even make them worse. Being led by the Holy Spirit, confirming it through the word of God in your life. He asks us to entrust our life to him. Our health to him. That's a toughie. He asks us to trust our finances to him. And it's based upon his word, but it's also based on the words of people that have known him, that have been with him, who wrote the Holy Scripture inspired by God, his apostles. You can believe and you can experience. You see, because we see people do it, I think, every day. Burdens that really don't go away. Sickness that is not healed. Finances that may not get that much better. Husbands that won't come home and parents who act like children. People see it every day. But the nobleman, the royal official, makes the decision. And he makes it along with people for some 2,000 years. And the message here is, it's a decision that will change the trajectory of your faith life. It's a decision that will change the trajectory of your life and your circumstances in a very practical and real way. And so he decides to believe what Jesus said is true, even though he didn't see at the beginning, based on the stories of others. We still see it. You see people that have peace, they have comfort, they have joy, they have truth, they're inspiring. And some of those folks are partly why you're here today celebrating Jesus. They led you to Christ Jesus through their faith and through their words. Amen? And that's what we should do as well. You see, people still have nagging. Sometimes they even consider it unanswered prayers. But they continue to be faithful at prayer. People who pray to God in hospitals and about to die, and people would say, why aren't you throwing your angry hand up against God? Why aren't you denouncing faith? But no, they are holding on to it. It's their lifeline. It's their blessed assurance. It's the promises of God. It is that he will never leave us or forsake us. It's that our life is going to continue forever and ever without the pain and heartache of illness or separation and no more death. And that's what these folks, that's what we believe in our life. And I want you to hear that what has shaped the world isn't that all of us got our prayers answered. It's not a utopia. It's that we find a way to receive and to give away the love of Christ in those circumstances. And that's real. And that's hopeful, and that's who we are, because believing is seeing. And while you may or may not realize it today or in this life, you will realize the glory and the blessing of God for an eternity. And he will make a difference in your life now. Amen? And that's God's promise to you, based upon your trusting and obeying. You see, Jesus said, because you have seen me and believe, you have believed. He said to the disciples after his resurrection, because you've seen me, you believe. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Amen. Do you hear both sides? And you can hear that seeing is believing, but also believing is seeing as an aspect of who we are as the faithful. And do you know who's watching you now in the middle of it all? No. Do you know whose life is beginning to change around because of your faith in the middle of these storms? No. Do you know that you may never see it here on earth? It may happen afterwards that God will bring his blessing and fulfillment of your prayers. And I just want to say to you, this is your life. It's the path that we all can and must travel for the glory of God and for our blessing and for our church's blessing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for the seven signs of Jesus that were just seven among probably thousands of signs and wonders. And we pray that we would take the signs and wonders that you've allowed us to see and experience in our journey of faith and be willing to testify, to encourage others that maybe it will incite them to faith based upon our story and our life and lifestyle. And yet we pray that you would help us to be faithful. When we can't see what the future holds, when we don't know what the answer will be, that we still will believe in such a way that we are going to be obedient to whatever you have told us to be obedient to, because we have seen and understand you for who you've said you are, and it's true. So help us to not waver. Help us to be strong in the foundation of your word and walking in your spirit. We ask that you help us not to be fearful. Help us to not doubt. But help us to live life full of faith, remembering your word and your promises are everlasting. And Lord, we pray for individuals here today, desperate to know the truth. Are you real? Are you alive? Can you love me? Can you forgive all that I've done when nobody else will forgive me? We pray for individuals here that are desperate, lifting holy hands to you, haven't received an answer to their desperation. Their desperation of heavy burdens weighing them down, affecting who they are and who you've called and saved them to be, affecting their home or their marriage, affecting their faith, affecting their family. Lord, we pray for those today who are desperate. Lord, you have such an amazing love for us. You are the King of all that we see and know. Lord, science will never catch up with the ways of God that are much higher than ours. And we pray today during this time of response, this time of praise and singing, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would present ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice to you as our reasonable worship, and that we might see your glory, Lord, that we might commit to continuing to develop and grow to a mature faith, not just a foxhole faith. And we humbly ask for your help to show us individuals we can walk with, teachers that we can sit under, ways that we can be encouraged. I pray this blanket prayer for not only those that are here today, but for our church. And then for all of our loved ones, family, friends, and co-workers, for our community, Lord, send us out as a light and a beacon of your hope. Through Jesus Christ we ask. Amen. You come as God leads you today. Let's stand and sing together.